Hi, everybody. Welcome back to the Sermon Seconds podcast. This is Mitch joined with Jordan Bird, and we're really excited to be talking about Mike's most recent sermon on Paul's letter to the church in Colossae.
Well, to get started, we're going to give you just an overview of how we took in the message that Mike gave. For me, the biggest themes that stood out were the trio of faith, hope, and love, or as Mike called it, the three sisters, which went along with the story that he gave at the beginning of his message. But just the interplay of those three aspects that you see in the beginning of Colossians 1. And so that's the big theme that definitely stood out to me. But I think as he went through the different verses, there are a couple other common sub points that came out that we can talk about. And I think one of the big ones there is the nature of God and how we interact with God and how God is revealed in and through Jesus compared to our distorted perception of how God relates to us and he is interested in us relating to him. So that's one that I see. And then the other is the revelation that we have from God's word and through Jesus specifically, and the truth that we have in and through the gospel and how we're called to live in relation to what we've received. So those are two things I see sticking out to me, at least looking at the message as a whole. What about you, Mitch?
For me, there are two big things that I took away from Mike's sermon. One that really resonated with me because of my undergrad, my studies, and doing some religious studies, actually, surveying the world's largest religions, was just about Mike bringing up the differences between all of them and how the world views what a relationship with God is and how Christians do and the differences between those two perspectives. Also, I really appreciated what he had to say about how the church can go on spurring one another toward love and good deeds, about what's celebrated is repeated. He went over that. But I think for the most part, it's mainly that Christians view God as a father, as a parental figure, as someone we have a relationship with, someone who draws near to us and not someone that we try to appease or try to perform for.
Yeah, the quality of God being a father and Jesus revealing God in that way. I mean, we see this throughout Jesus' life. Go all the way back to Jesus' own baptism where the Father recognizes Jesus as his own son, and just Jesus revealing that that's who God is, that he's not this overbearing figure necessarily, but he comes to us and reveals himself to us as a father and as someone who loves us. As Mike said, you know, the person who wants to pursue you, who wants to be with you. And Mike pitted that against various philosophies of our world where the perception many people have of God is that he is someone who has to be appeased, that there is some kind of like either hoop system that people have to jump through to even have his attention and to interact with him. Or there's some sort of like tit for tat, almost like karma system where like, if I don't do this here, then this is going to happen there, like in the rest of eternity or some version of that where, you know, the playing field has to be leveled in order to interact with God. And yet we see that Jesus reveals God to be very different in that way. And Paul catches on to that theme in his letter to the church at Colossae, where this is the kind of God that God is. This is the kind of being he is. And this is who has been revealed in Jesus. This is who we see in Christ. What do you think about that, Mitch? You want to add anything further?
Well, I think Jesus even verbatim states that to his disciples when they're asking if they can just see the Father. You know, they say, Lord, if we can see the Father, that will be enough for us. And he even says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's like, how can you even say that? You know exactly who God is because you know who I am. I've revealed to you who God is. God is a Father as much as God is a Son and as much as God is a Spirit.
Yeah, I think there's this interesting perspective that if Jesus truly reveals who God is, it seems like we often want to say, yeah, Jesus reveals who God is, but we also want to carry our assumptions about God before we knew who God was in Jesus, but we want to have that alongside Jesus. And yet Jesus is saying, like, no, like, I'm supposed to, use me as a lens of how you view God. Don't bring your assumptions that you had beforehand in, but let me, like, totally, like, purify your view of who God is. And it's just a loving relationship with a Heavenly Father that we see there. And yeah, there's expectations and there's a dynamic that you would even see with, like, a father-son relationship in the human sense, where it's not just like a kid can kind of just do whatever they want and God is just sort of like a doting grandfather or something like that, or like just like candy all the time, like, and no nutrition. But you do see that there's this balance of kind of guardrails for life, but guardrails so that you can have life and life to the, you know, in the abundant sense. And so I definitely see that in the life of Jesus. And again, Paul is just picking up on that in his letter to the church in Colossae. One other point that Mike ended up making in his message was the idea of what makes a person holy. And often people's perception of someone being holy is they live a set apart life in some sort of sense, whether that's by like what they wear that kind of sets them apart differently. Like we maybe would think of like with a monk or maybe someone who's a clergy member who has like a collar on their, you know, and their clothing outfit and how they wear clothes, any of those kinds of things, or a certain way of life that's separated out, like someone who lives apart from others to kind of live a holy life, like lives apart from society to stay pure, that kind of a thing. But yet Mike made the point of it's not as much about like what we do as much as what God has done to make us new people. Like he's the one who makes us holy. Like there's no chance of us being set apart or different or holy in any sort of sense unless God is at work in our life. And Mitch, you want to add anything more kind of to that thought?
So adding on to what you're talking about with the holiness and being that we belong to God primarily because of what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. The wage has been paid. Right. And I think in my life, I'm guilty of asking God to perform for me, you know, to show up and show me that I'm forgiven and all of this. But it's kind of like what the Pharisees said to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. They're like, well, we want a sign. And he said, you're not going to get any other sign except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was hidden 3 days in the belly of a fish and then, you know, came out, so too will the Son of Man die and on the third day be risen. That's all that's required for our forgiveness, and our acceptance of that forgiveness happens at the immersive waters of baptism. But that is the only sign we need. It's done. There doesn't really need to be this sense of having ourselves perform for God or wanting God to perform for us. We have a real relationship with him, and we don't, I don't want to say we don't need to work hard at it, because we do in a sense. It is a lifestyle that we've been called into, but we don't have to overthink things. We know through the person of Christ that God loves us so much that he wanted us to be holy with him, set apart from the world because we belong to him.
Yeah, I think this touches on something we touched on in our last episode of the idea that just because something has been offered to us by God, like it doesn't happen in our life if God doesn't initiate it, doesn't mean there's not something we do to receive it. Often that can get conflated in the whole works versus faith discussion. And the reality is no amount of anything we do can change God in that sort of sense. Like God's not going to owe us for doing so many good things. Like that's just not the reality. But when God offers us the changed life that he wants to give us, that's still something we have to receive and then like allow to take place in our life. It's something we have to engage with and interact with. It's not just something like we kind of just sit passively by and it just magically happens. Does it happen from the inside out? Like our heart is changed and then our behaviors and our attitudes and all those things change. Yeah. But that's still something we have to actively engage and allow of our will to meet up with God's will so that our will and his will are matched together, but ours is surrendered to his. And so, yeah, I definitely see that dynamic. But ultimately, it all comes down to we aren't anything. We're not changed or made different or made holy if it's not for what God has initiated into our life. That happening in our life is purely by us receiving what God has done and then engaging with it, which then follows into just the whole point that Mike was making of how we're people, Christians are people who are, as Paul says in his letter in this first chapter, that we're rooted in the hope that we have in Christ and we live by faith, you know, receiving the gift that God has given us. And then as that transforms us, we then produce fruit of love toward other people where we look, begin to look like Christ and consider others as he did as we allow that hope and that faith to change us to be the kind of people that look toward others. And just, you see that whole dynamic play out in this first chapter of Colossians where Paul is commending them for allowing that to take place in their life. But again, it's something that had, they had to interact with God with. It wasn't like it just, God magically makes them loving. They still had to engage with it. Yeah, like they, it's very likely they wouldn't have been loving if they wouldn't have allowed God to engage in their life. Maybe they could at best come across as somebody who looks like a good person, but they're not necessarily going to love in the way that Christ selflessly and self-sacrificially loved.
And Paul, in writing this letter, makes it very clear that he's thankful for the church in Colossae for standing firm in that faith as well. I don't think he glosses past the fact that there are Christians and there are non-Christians. There's a society that exists outside of our lifestyle with Christ that he is thankful to the church in Colossae for not giving into, even though they're surrounded by those societal pressures as well. So I think there's that kind of, you know, not that they're doing anything, but because they belong to God, they're separate from that kind of society and lifestyle as well. So that's another aspect to it, the communities that we're a part of.
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely a distinction of what's the driving force for why you do what you do. Like, what's the underlying impetus or thing that sort of provokes you to do what you do? And what I understood Mike to be saying in relation to what Paul is saying in Colossians is it all comes out of the hope that we have, the faith that we live, and the love that comes as a byproduct of those two things. And, you know, those qualities working together are what drive followers of Jesus to be who they are. And we encourage each other as followers of Jesus, like you're saying, in community to pursue those ends, because the reality is they're not the impetus or the reasons behind why a lot of the rest of the world is living. There's a whole host of things that are driving what they're doing, whether that just be selfish ambition or pursuits of other philosophies or end goals. They often are very different than the reasons that we have based on Christ and what he calls us to.
Right, and that kind of ties into what Mike was saying about what's celebrated is repeated, and we're talking about lifestyle and these kinds of behaviors and what sets you apart from one community group or another. You see in the world even today that sinful behavior is celebrated and thus it's repeated. So it's on us as the church to make sure that we're standing alongside each other and encouraging one another for doing what God wants us to be doing, whether it's, you know, spending quality time in the Word, connecting with Him in prayer, or spreading the good news through evangelism in our community. I mean, those are things that we should be celebrating in our own church community to be able to propel those kinds of works forward for the sake of the kingdom.
Yeah. One thing Mike mentioned was the hopelessness that a lot of people have found themselves in over this last year with COVID and all the things attached to it. And on the flip side, in relation to that hopelessness, like, where is the hope, or what hope are people looking toward? And he even highlighted just, you know, looking across and observing society, a lot of people are putting hope in, you know, a vaccine or just any sort of thing that's being sort of man-driven, if you will, toward combating COVID. And not that God can't be involved in that, but there's God's often absent of that whole conversation. It's sort of like, you know, what American ingenuity has done or what science has done. And science has very much been propped up as this sort of end-all be-all answer to everything where everybody's hope is in it. And the reality is, like, science isn't above everything. God's above everything. But again, like, where does your hope lie? It doesn't mean that science can't be involved, but like, what has the ultimate say? What has the ultimate authority? And it doesn't take, you know, the average person can pretty easily see that science in general has been propped up as a high authority in our culture, especially this last year. And I understand why, but again, it prompts the question that Mike was trying to get everybody to kind of think of, like, where does your hope lie? Like, if God isn't the place where your hope lies, you know, it's ultimately, at least from how we understand who God is, like, you're putting your confidence in something that's less, a lesser thing, basically. You want to add anything kind of to that idea?
If you're putting your confidence in something that isn't God, even if it isn't failing you right now or if it's satisfying you right now, it's very likely that in the future it will fail you because it's not able to do everything for you the way a relationship with God can. I mean, God is an omnibenevolent king. I mean, he loves us and he's there to fulfill our every need. A vaccine can't do that. You know what I mean?
Yeah. For those of you who were in our worship gathering this last Sunday for our prayer time, I focused on the idea of the truth of God dispelling the darkness of falsehood and just the light of God's truth interacting with the falsehoods that we encounter in daily life. And that can be applied from a variety of ways, but ultimately that prayer is asking God for his truth to be made known and for that truth, for its light to shine and to basically cast a light and get rid of the darkness of falsehood that is happening in our life. And the reality is we don't dictate what that is because that prayer ultimately hangs on God. You know what truth is. You know what needs to be revealed. You know what falsehoods need to be revealed. You know what darkness is out there and where the light needs to shine. And I'm asking you for your truth to shine where it needs to shine and your, and for, you know, the falsehoods to be unveiled that need to be unveiled. And the reality may be that there's some things I think are legit and fine right now that God's saying, like, no, the light needs shined on those things and the truth needs to hit those things of your life. You think they're okay right now, but if you shine my light there, you might see it from a different perspective. But that all comes down to God's the ultimate authority there. It's not whatever it is that I currently, you know, the thing that I'm holding that belief with right now. And right now it may seem like for me that that it lines up with God, but if God truly needs to reveal something that I don't have that's right of my perception of life, then that's what needs to happen. But that's ultimately me surrendering that to God, and he's the truth. He's the one that everything filters through. And that's not something I get to sort of dictate. It's something I need to live into and receive and allow that to become the way I view the world. I mean, to me, this kind of fits with Mike's comment or little section in his message about truth does not need your approval and just how a lot of things in at least Western society right now are very much based on the feeling or opinions that someone have at the moment. And truth is just sort of subjective whenever and however we want it to be. As if we get to dictate truth, it's not something we receive because it's reality. And he used the illustration just to kind of make the point from a general standpoint of often we don't like gravity, but it's reality. Gravity is good in a lot of ways, but sometimes we often don't like it. But just because we don't like it sometimes, if we fell out of a tree, maybe of our own doing, who knows, but like, we don't like the bumps and bruises that come from falling that happens with gravity sometimes, but just because we don't like it doesn't mean we go, well, I just don't like gravity. It doesn't exist anymore. Reality doesn't change just because I think something or feel something different. I have to live within the reality. You know, we don't dictate it. I receive it and live within it as God has, you know, put us in it in that way. And we allow him to sort of dictate and direct and guide us how to live the most abundant way within the reality that he has given us.
Yeah. I mean, it makes me think of my undergrad in philosophy, just kind of going over this, like the whole truth is whatever you make of it. It's based on your perspective or anything like that. And that's called like subjectivity of truth. It depends on the perspective. There's perspectives of truth, but the problem is, like, that argument is self-defeating. If you're saying that all truth is subjective, you're trying to make an objective statement about truth anyway. So you're admitting that there has to be something outside of yourself that is justifying what you're saying, and that's kind of what we're getting at. There's this nonsense that we get to dictate what the truth is, and it's just dependent on what people feel or the fact that they're not offended or they are offended. And the reality is that just claiming that you're right doesn't make you right, is kind of what we're getting at. And we can't just wish away the bad things about truth that we don't want to be involved in our lives.
So to kind of wrap up our discussion, Mike made a point partway through the message, I think kind of toward the end, where he described how the church that Paul addresses in Colossae wasn't the best situation when Epaphras, who worked with Paul and then took the gospel to the area of Colossae, and Colossae wasn't this ideal place, but as the gospel seed was sown there through Epaphras and in people's lives, and they began a life of faith of following the way of Christ, and their love was shown to each other, there's this beautiful reality that took place, or as Mike described it, this beautiful garden that came out of the seed that the gospel was planted there in the soil of Colossae. As the gospel took root there, you see this beautiful garden that comes about that God was a part of. And it is a pretty cool picture just to think of. I mean, even you can think of anything in our own life right now, or the areas of our own life where, I mean, this is Western New York to some degree. Like, for a long time, as I understand it, I wasn't living here at the time, but like, Buffalo was viewed as sort of this, you know, lagging behind the rest of the world, kind of in a sense. Like, it needed a renaissance, and people even talk about it being a renaissance now. COVID maybe kind of put a pause to that somewhat, but there's all these really cool and neat things that have come up, like whether you're talking about downtown or just in culture and some, like, entertainment, just all the different things that are happening in Western New York that weren't here not that long ago. But you have kind of out of this area that had sort of a settling of, you know, industries dried up or whatever it may be, but there's these really cool things that came out of what seemed like it was, you know, kind of a dried up area. And you see the same dynamic in the lives of people or the areas where the gospel goes. You have these lifeless people who are following philosophies that are ultimately just going to end up in sin or death, you know, death being the wage of sin. And yet, as the gospel takes root there, you see this really beautiful community take shape, and the love of Christ just blossom there. And it is a really cool image to think of it in that regard. So I think one thing just to kind of encourage everybody as we kind of close up our conversation here is just to think about how is God calling each of us to plant the seeds of the gospel in our own life? Where are we called to plant seeds of hope, or plant seeds that can lead toward hope, the hope that we have in Christ, and eventually blossom into a faith or following the way of Christ, and then ultimately bear the fruit of love that each of us show to each other, and blessing each other, and allowing us to encounter the life of Christ by how we love and care for each other. And so I think that's where we're called to. And Mike even kind of ended up there, like just encouraging everybody to think about what are those conversations that you can be having this week, or just at least with having them in mind, like where the little things you're saying to encourage another person or to offer hope or a hopeful perspective, they can be seeds of the gospel that can eventually blossom into these different realities. You want to add anything further to that, Mitch?
Yeah, just adding on to your point a little bit ago, I would say that kind of a way to sum up a lot of what we're talking about is what Jesus said about the mustard seed. It's the smallest of all seeds, and it might seem really pointless to the world why we're planting it, and especially in these, you know, forgotten about communities that people aren't really giving attention to, but eventually it springs forth into an abundance of life that's like nothing else you've ever seen before. And that's ultimately the encouragement that Paul is giving the church in Colossae, and that's kind of the encouragement that Jordan and I are trying to give you guys right now.
Yeah, that's a good way to end this conversation. Thanks, everybody, for listening and joining us for another edition of the Sermon Seconds podcast, and we'll see you next time.